We read sacred scripture this morning from Luke chapter 24. The gospel according to Luke chapter 24. We'll read this morning the first 35 verses of Luke 24. The text for our sermon is verses 13 through 35. And because of the length of that section, we will not reread that. Word of God in Luke 24. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Now what follows through verse 35 is the text for our sermon this morning. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that, while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they arose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. We read the word of God that far this morning. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, today we remember and celebrate the victorious resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. After he commended his spirit into the hands of his Father on Friday afternoon, Jesus' body was buried in Joseph's new tomb. And there his body remained for the rest of Friday, all of Saturday, the Jewish Sabbath, and the very first part of Sunday, the first day of the week. And then early on Sunday morning, as the day began to dawn, Jesus Christ arose from the dead. His soul was reunited with his body, and he arose with a heavenly, spiritual, and victorious resurrection as victor over sin and death and the grave. The gospel accounts, however, do not describe that precise moment when Jesus Christ arose. The gospel accounts tell us what took place leading up to his resurrection, and they describe what happened immediately after. But they do not describe the actual resurrection of Jesus Christ. In part, that's due to the fact that there was no one there in the tomb to witness the moment of Jesus' resurrection. But especially is that the case because the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a transcendent event. It transcends all of human experience. It's beyond what we know and experience in this earthly life. So wonderful and so profound is the mystery of the resurrection that the Holy Spirit did not see fit to describe in the Word of God that precise moment. And yet we know the truth of the resurrection. The Bible gives to us as believers so many proofs of the reality of it. There's the empty tomb and the empty grave clothes lying there as they had been wrapped around his body. There's the word of the angels at the sepulcher. And there are all of the appearances of Jesus after his resurrection to his disciples. For the 40 days following his resurrection, Jesus made at least 10 appearances to his disciples and possibly more. The purpose of those appearances was in part to confirm to the disciples that he truly had risen from the dead, and the purpose was also to indicate to his disciples the nature and the significance of his resurrection from the dead. This morning we consider one of those appearances, the appearance of Jesus to those true travelers on the road to Emmaus. When we consider this and other of the appearances of Jesus, it's important to note the unique features of each appearance. There are many similarities between them, but there are also unique features of each appearance that indicate different, unique features of the resurrection of Christ. For example, in Jesus' first appearance to Mary Magdalene, one of the important features is the fact that Jesus tells her that she may not touch him. And what that indicates about their relationship now and about the nature of Christ's resurrection. Later, Jesus will appear to the disciples with Thomas. And there is an appeal to the senses and to the wounds in Jesus' hands and in his side. But also Jesus emphasizes that his people who do not see those things do believe by faith. What's unique here in this appearance is the fact that Jesus does not immediately reveal himself to these two travelers, but he spends considerable time proving both his death and resurrection from the scriptures. More important than the disciples seeing and recognizing Jesus in this instance is that they be instructed from the scriptures. And that has great significance for us. We don't see the risen Lord Jesus with these eyes of the body, not yet. But we do see him, and we know the truth and the power of his resurrection because that's declared to us, the preaching of the gospel of the resurrection. That in mind, call your attention to this text under the theme, with the risen Lord on the Emmaus Road. First of all, let's consider the grieving of the travelers. Secondly, the expounding of the scriptures. And then, thirdly, the opening of the eyes. It's still Resurrection Sunday, but now no longer the morning of that day, but afternoon and going into the evening. And on the evening of Resurrection Sunday, there are two travelers were making their way down the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus. We know the name of one of those travelers. His name was Cleopas, but we're not told the name of the other. When we think of those two travelers, we often picture them as two men who are disciples of Jesus and perhaps friends of each other, which is possible. It's also possible that this is a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. Cleopas the husband and his unnamed wife were traveling back to their home in Emmaus. We're not told that though, and the details then are not important. What we have here are two disciples of Jesus, but they're not prominent disciples of Jesus. This is all we're ever told of Cleopas, and we're told nothing about the other. We might think of them as common, ordinary disciples, members of the Church of Christ. Apparently, they lived in the town of Emmaus. It's possible that with the ending of the Sabbath day, that early on this Sunday, they had intended to make their way home. They'd been in Jerusalem in order to celebrate the Passover feast. They had been there to witness and to hear of all that surrounded the last days of the ministry of Jesus Christ, his death on the cross. And now on that Sunday morning, the first message and rumor of the resurrection of Jesus. And though perhaps it was the case that early that morning they had intended to go home, now they hear the early reports of the resurrection of Jesus, and they remain in Jerusalem to hear the news and to talk about it with the rest of the disciples. But as it gets toward evening on that day, and there's no new reports that are coming in, these two travelers begin to make their way back to their home in Emmaus. Emmaus, we're told, is 60 furlongs from Jerusalem, about 7.5 miles, which would have meant a walk of about 2 or 3 hours for these travelers. As they make their way down the road, they're discussing animatedly all of the events that they had seen and heard. As the two of them are walking and talking with one another, there appears a third traveler behind them on the road, but in a few strides, he catches up to them and he joins them. This third traveler is, of course, the risen Lord Jesus. Jesus asks them what it is that they're discussing and why it is that they're so sad. It was very evident that they were grieving. The response of Cleopas in verse 18 is a kind of rebuke of the Lord Jesus. Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? They did not recognize Jesus Christ. We're told the explanation of that in Mark 16, verse 12. After that, he, Jesus, appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. Jesus assumed a different form, and the disciples here are not able to recognize him, as Mary Magdalene did not first recognize Jesus at the tomb, and as later the disciples, as they're fishing on the Sea of Galilee, will not recognize Jesus immediately. So these two travelers do not recognize him. The fact that they don't recognize him is an indication of the weakness of their faith. They don't recognize him with the eye of the body because their faith is weak. They don't know and believe the truth of his resurrection yet. And so Cleopas, not recognizing Jesus, rebukes him. Where have you been all of this time? You're coming from Jerusalem. Aren't you aware of all that's taken place over the last days? The news of what's happened in the crucifixion of Jesus and even the news of his resurrection is spreading like wildfire throughout the city. How don't you know about this? Cleopas acts as if Jesus is lacking in understanding, when in reality, it's Cleopas who does not understand. In order to draw that out, the Lord Jesus asks, what things? Cleopas then responds, and his response sets forth what's at the heart of their struggle. Why it is that they're so sad and they're grieving. He says at the end of verse 20, in the beginning of verse 21, our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. At the heart of their struggle is the cross. They don't understand the cross and the necessity of the suffering and the death of Jesus Christ. They were still in the Old Testament in their mindset, in the days of the types and the shadows, where they expected, as Redeemer, some earthly form of Jesus' kingdom. Some kind of working together with the leaders of the Jews in order to establish an earthly kingdom and to throw off the yoke of the Romans. But now Jesus has died, and there's been no earthly kingdom that's been established. What's more, he's died at the hands of the leaders of the Jews, those whom they assumed would be instrumental in instituting this earthly kingdom. They don't understand the necessity of Christ's death on the cross, and therefore they're grieving. In addition to that, what's at the heart of their struggle is that they don't understand and believe the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, at that point, they had a great deal of evidence. As Cleopas himself indicates here, it's the third day. It's the third day when Jesus said that he would rise again from the dead. There's the testimony of the women who had come early to the sepulchre to finish the process of burying Jesus. They saw the empty tomb. They saw the empty grave closed. They heard the word of the angel who spoke to them. They saw Jesus Christ himself. And they testified of that to the rest of the disciples. And then there was the testimony of Peter and of John, who when they heard that from the women, immediately raced to the tomb and saw the empty tomb and saw the empty grave closed, just as the women had described it. There was abundant evidence of the resurrection for these disciples, but they still could not put it all together in their mind. They still didn't understand and believe. That because the resurrection of Jesus Christ was so profound and such a transcendent event that transcended all of human earthly experience. This was not like the resurrection of Lazarus, which they had heard about. Lazarus was restored to his body, to earthly life. He lived again with his sisters. He interacted on a day-to-day basis with the rest of the disciples. But Jesus' resurrection far exceeded that. It was heavenly and spiritual in character. He had appeared for just a few moments to the women and to Mary Magdalene, but then immediately he had disappeared. He wasn't with them at every moment like he had been in his earthly ministry. This was different. And they did not understand, and they did not believe. Was this really the resurrection of Jesus Christ, or was something else going on here? Was it that Jesus' body had merely been stolen, as the leaders of the Jews were telling everyone? Was it the case that the women had seen a vision or a trance, or that they had imagined this in their grief? So the travelers grieve. They don't understand the cross and its necessity. They don't understand the reality of the victorious resurrection of Christ, and they grieve. Now put yourself in their sandals. Christ has died, and there's no hope and confidence of the resurrection. If that were the case, we would grieve this morning. This day of rejoicing for us would rather be a day of grief if there was no resurrection from the dead. If there's no resurrection from the dead, then we are yet in our sins. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17 says, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins." If Jesus Christ did not rise again, that means he's not victorious over sin and death and the grave. And that must be the case then, because Jesus Christ did not make full and complete atonement at the cross. If Jesus Christ, by his suffering and his death at the cross, did not make full and complete atonement for the sins of his people, he's not victorious over sin, over death, which is the wages of sin, and over the grave. And then his body would have remained in the grave and would remain there still today. Jesus' resurrection demonstrates that he is victorious over sin and death and the grave, and that he did make full and complete satisfaction for our sins at the cross. But if as we walk through this life, as these two travelers walked along their way with no hope of the resurrection, we're yet in our sins and our faith is vain, and how we would grieve. And we would grieve because not only would we have no hope and comfort for this life, we would have no hope for the life which is to come after death. 1 Corinthians 15 goes on, verses 18 and 19. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If Christ is not risen from the dead, not only is it the case presently, our faith is vain and we're yet in our sins, it means also we have no hope for the life that is to come. No resurrection of Jesus Christ means no resurrection for me. This body, when it finally goes into the grave, will remain there, never to rise again. There's no life after death. There's no life with God. In fellowship and communion with Him in soul and in body. Joyful is the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ for us, and what grief there would be for us without the gospel of the resurrection. The good news of the gospel to us is that Jesus Christ has died on the cross and made full atonement for our sins, and the gospel is that Jesus Christ arose. He rose as victor over sin and death and the grave. Apart from his resurrection, we grieve, and we grieve as those who have no hope. As these two travelers continue on their way to Emmaus, and as they give expression here to what's at the heart of their grief, they don't understand the cross and the resurrection of Christ. Christ responds and instructs them. Christ responds, first of all, in verse 25, "O fools and slow of heart to believe." He does not refer to them as fools in the sense of their being total unbelievers and reprobate, but those who spiritually are without understanding, dull-witted from a spiritual point of view. And that on account of the weakness of their faith. They don't believe. And in particular, Jesus points out here, they do not believe the Old Testament scriptures, which testified of Christ's death and his resurrection. Verse 26, Jesus says to them, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" Jesus says to them, isn't it the case that it's necessary for Christ to have suffered and to die? And in that way to enter into his glory, and in that way to bring us to glory? Isn't it necessary, isn't it the only way that Christ suffer and die so that he enters into his glory and we enter into glory as well? Jesus then proceeds to instruct them. Jesus does not immediately reveal himself to them. They're struggling. They don't understand. There's Jesus. Why doesn't he show himself. Why doesn't he immediately open their eyes so that they know the resurrection is a reality? But he does not. For the next 2 to 3 hours while they're walking the road back to Emmaus, Jesus doesn't reveal himself bodily so that they recognize him, but he instructs them from the scripture. Jesus teaches them that the whole of the Old Testament scriptures revealed Christ, his death, and his resurrection. Verse 27, and beginning at Moses, the books written by Moses under the inspiration of the Spirit, the first 5 books of the Bible, and all the prophets, really the whole rest of the Word of God, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus preached a sermon to them. The text for his sermon was the whole Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi. The theme of his sermon was himself, was Christ, and more particularly, the necessity of the suffering of Christ and his glory. He proclaimed to them the necessity of his suffering and his cross. He addresses the very heart of their struggle and their grief. They don't understand the cross and its necessity. Jesus directly addresses that by marching through the whole of the Bible and establishing from the Old Testament scriptures the necessity of that. It's not so far-fetched to imagine that Jesus began with Genesis 3, verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, and the serpent would bruise his heel and bruise his heel at the cross. Then perhaps Jesus went to the book of Exodus and reminded the disciples of how the saints, when they were in Egypt, had to sacrifice a lamb and to spread the blood of the lamb across the doorpost, and the angel of death passed them by, all of that pointing to Christ and his suffering and death. And then Christ perhaps went to the book of Leviticus and went through all of those Old Testament sacrifices and showed all of this points to Christ and the death of Christ and the necessity of his death to pay for the sins of his people. And he went through the whole rest of the Old Testament scriptures, perhaps pointing them to Psalm 22, where David prophesies of the Savior being forsaken of the Father, being mocked and ridiculed by the crowds, being pierced through his hands. Undoubtedly, Christ spent time explaining to them Isaiah 53, whereas Isaiah, as it were, was given to stand at the foot of the cross and to describe for the Old Testament church the suffering of Jesus Christ. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Jesus preached from the Old Testament scriptures the necessity of his death on the cross to save us from our sins. And he preached to these disciples the glory of his resurrection. He pointed them to Abraham offering up Isaac, and ready to do so in the hope of the resurrection. He pointed to the Old Testament miracles of the raising of those who were dead. He pointed them to Psalm 16. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Ought not Christ to have suffered and to enter into his glory? Is it not the testimony of the Old Testament scriptures that Christ, the Messiah, must suffer and die? And in the way of that suffering and death, to enter into his glory and to merit for us, his people, all the blessings of life and salvation and heavenly glory. What a powerful sermon. Those two travelers on the road to Emmaus heard from the mouth of Christ. He instructed them from the scriptures regarding his death and resurrection. And that significant detail has important application for us. This is how we know the truth of the resurrection. We don't need physical proof, even if there was any, of the resurrection. We don't need to actually see the risen Lord with our own eyes to know the truth of the resurrection. We don't need to be those who are the spiritually elite, to whom is given some profound gift of the Holy Spirit so that we understand things that others don't. As common, ordinary members of the Church of Christ, as every one of us is, we have the Word of God. And we have not only the Old Testament scriptures which proclaim Christ's death and resurrection throughout, but we have the New Testament scriptures which declare the reality of that. By his word, Christ instructs us. By his word, he instructs us as disciples and members of his church regarding the necessity of his death for us, the glory of his resurrection, and the blessings of salvation that are ours in him. Joy for us to read the Word of God. What joy for us to come under the preaching of the gospel where Christ speaks to us the joy of the resurrection. We don't grieve this morning on account of a Christ who's dead and who remains in the ground. We rejoice in the good news of the gospel that he suffered. And he suffered all of the wrath of God for our sins. And he arose again victorious as victor over sin and death and the grave. In him, we're not still in our sins and our faith is not vain. And we don't have hope only for this life. We have the comfort of salvation now and the hope of life everlasting in soul and body in glory. It's important with respect to the resurrection itself, but this is important as well broadly and generally with respect to all preaching, and even all of our own personal study of the Word of God. Jesus gives explanation here for how his word is to be understood. Jesus teaches ministers here. How is the word of God to be preached? The Old Testament scriptures as well as the New Testament scriptures now. It's to be preached by preaching Christ. Christ in his death and Christ in his resurrection. That's the exciting and the difficult work of exegesis and preaching, to dig into the Word of God and understand not only what all the different parts of it mean, but to see Christ in his word to see how that particular passage reveals an aspect of Christ in his saving work, his death and his resurrection and our salvation in him. And that's the faithful preaching of the word of God. It's the preaching of Christ. So that sermon after sermon, we hear Christ, we hear his voice speak to us, and we hear him speak to us of himself, of his death and his resurrection, and our salvation in him. And that's the joy of our own personal devotions, and of our Bible studies together as fellow saints. That not only do we try to understand what's being said, and not only do we try and take from that, well, how am I to live, and what does that mean for my daily life, but to see Christ in the Scriptures. What is this passage that I'm reading and studying revealed to me about God, first of all? What is it revealed to me about the Lord Jesus Christ? How do I see in this passage Christ, his suffering, and in his glory? Christ expounded the open scriptures for those two travelers. And he opened their eyes so that they saw and they knew and understood the reality of which he spoke. What must have seemed to those two travelers a very short time, they're at their doorstep in Emmaus. They could have listened to Jesus for hours and hours. But in what must have seemed no time at all, they're home, and Jesus appears as if he's going to continue on his way. And they constrain him. Come to our house. It's evening. It's getting late. Stay with us. Eat with us. And understood, continue to talk to us. Jesus comes into their home. And what at first might seem strange, he assumes the role of the host there. Though it's not his home, he breaks the bread and he leads in prayer and he distributes the meal. But that makes sense because Jesus is the teacher. He's leading them, and therefore it's only natural to these two disciples that Jesus would be the host at this meal. Having broken the bread and distributed it to them, Jesus then reveals himself to them. Their eyes now are opened, so that though they walked and talked with Jesus for some 3 hours, he was with them the whole way. Now, finally, they know him in the breaking of bread. And at that same moment, he vanishes. By sitting with them at the meal, Jesus taught them that it really was him. In a number of the other appearances, there is repeated reference to Jesus sitting and eating a meal with his disciples, and that always was a way to indicate them this is really Jesus, the one who had been amongst them in his earthly ministry. He really had risen from the dead. But Jesus' immediate disappearance also taught them the nature of his resurrection. This wasn't the resurrection of Lazarus where he came to live amongst them from moment to moment. This was a higher, a heavenly, a spiritual resurrection. And he reveals that by immediately disappearing. Their eyes have been opened. And the two travelers say to one another, after Jesus has left, verse 32, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? Their eyes are opened and their hearts are burning as they've heard the gospel of the death and the resurrection of Christ. Christ, by His grace and by His Spirit, has given them to understand and to believe the truth of His death and His resurrection. And that's the grace of God in all of His children. By the grace of God and by the working of His Spirit, He opens our eyes and He works in our hearts so that our hearts are burning and on fire. This is the only explanation for how we know and how we believe the truth of Christ's suffering and His glory. An unbeliever can read the Scriptures over and over again, which testify of that truth, and not understand and not believe. God, by His grace, works by His Spirit in our hearts, applying to us powerfully, savingly, the Word of Jesus Christ. There's an illuminating work of the Spirit in our hearts, so that where once our minds were in darkness, now they're enlightened. Now we understand. We understand by the work of the Spirit the truth of the Word of God and the Gospel. And there's an electrifying work of the Spirit in our hearts so that our hearts are burning in true faith and in love for Christ. By the Spirit's work through the Word, the preaching of that Word in particular as the chief means of grace, Christ works faith in our hearts and strengthens faith, gives us to know and understand the Scriptures as they speak of Christ, and to know personally that this is for me as a child of God. I belong to Christ. He gave Himself to the cross for me. He rose again victorious so that I have the victory over sin and death and the grave in Him. He works by His Spirit in our hearts so that our hearts are aflame. There's the light of the understanding and the heat, the love for Him who first loved us, a heart aflame with gratitude for such a gracious salvation of us undeserving sinners, a heart aflame with joy in the Lord, not grief at a dead Christ, but joy at the crucified and victorious and risen Lord. Heart that's aflame with true Spirit-wrought faith. Our eyes have been opened, our hearts burn, and the response is the response of these two disciples. And their eyes have been opened. They immediately go back to Jerusalem. Very likely they leave their meal lying there cold on the table. And though it's evening and it's becoming very dark, they race those 7.5 miles back to Jerusalem to find the apostles and the rest of the disciples and to declare the joy of the resurrection. They find the disciples gathered together, talking with one another, especially about the fact that Peter now personally had seen the Lord Jesus, and they declare one to another, verse 34, the Lord is risen indeed. And these two disciples add their testimony, we've seen Him. We were with Him for 2 or 3 hours. And oh, you should have heard Him as He explained to us the Scriptures. He opened our eyes to see the necessity of the cross and the glory of His
resurrection. Our eyes were opened and we saw him in the breaking of bread. And our hearts, they burned within us as we heard him preach to us. He's risen indeed. With eyes open and with hearts burning, we want to be with God's people. They ran to be with their fellow saints, with the church. So our delight is to be with God's people and to share our joy one with another in the church of Christ, and to do that especially on the first day of the week, Sabbath day, New Testament Sabbath day, the day that belongs to the risen Lord. With joy and with eagerness, we run to God's house on the Sabbath day. Not just this particular Sabbath day, but every Sabbath day. To rejoice together. The good news of the gospel to us. The death and the resurrection of Christ. So that as we meet together, with eyes open and with hearts burning, we declare with joy to one another, the Lord is risen indeed. Amen. Let us pray. Father who art in heaven, we thank thee for the good news of the gospel to us, undeserving sinners. Thank thee for the atoning death of Christ, whereby he paid in full for all the sins of all his people. We thank thee that he did not remain there in the grave, but he arose as victor from the dark domain. He lives forever as Lord over all and as our Savior. Thank thee, Father, for thy word to us. Apply it by thy Spirit so that our eyes are opened and our hearts burn in love and gratitude to thee, our God. Forgive our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's sing Psalter number 29.